Not everybody shares your wonders. Not everybody is impressed by or can relate to what you're good at. But everyone, and I mean every single person in the world, all of us here for sure, can relate to your weaknesses. Because each and every one of us is a person with weakness. A person who makes mistakes. A person who doesn't get it right every time. Good morning to you all this morning. It's great to gather together, whether this is your first Friday with us, whether it's your last Friday with us, whether you've been here for 10 years or whether you're just visiting. We hope you feel very welcome. And we are, as Anthony just said, it is great to gather, to worship, to encounter the living God through worship, through his word, and through being with one another. We've just worshipped with a lot of different truths. One that really stuck out was the sufficiency of grace, how God's grace is enough. But again, as Anthony was kind of praying through there, the world will tell us otherwise. It's very, very normal for us to read, to be told, to hear, or to watch things like this, where we're told to focus on our strengths. And I read this week, by building your strength, you will feel more positive, you will have more energy as a result, and you can actually lift your weaknesses. Amazing. Still waiting for that in my life. But according to that, you and me can actually lift our own weaknesses. Amazing. Is it not? Yeah. Well, just for you and me then, maybe. The problem with stuff like that is that we are at the center of that. People have the power to fix themselves in statements and thinking like that. Your strengths, looking at your strengths, you will feel this and you will have this and you will do this because you have put this into action in your own life. And if you've ever spent any time with any people, anywhere, ever, you'll know people don't have the power to fix themselves, do they? This might be news to some people, sounds like. People don't have the power to fix themselves. Otherwise, we would just be a big old bunch of beautiful, perfect people, wouldn't we? Yeah, we would. But we're not, are we? No? Oh, good. So we're kind of on the same page. So it stands to reason, looking around and in the mirror, that this cannot be true. We've still got weaknesses. If we can't fix them ourselves, they're going to be there. And so what's the alternative to us dealing with our own weaknesses? To us fixing our own problems and to us kind of realizing our potential and self-actualizing to become this, just a perfect group of people. What is the alternative to this? And in this part of 2 Corinthians today, Paul is talking about wonders and he's talking about weaknesses, and it leaves us with a choice. It leaves us with a really clear choice of the kind of life that we want to live. And so after the message, after the service, during the service, at some point today, we are going to give you the opportunity to make that choice between a life of wonders or a life of weaknesses. There's some great, great, great stuff in this passage. There is lots to learn. There is lots to see, lots to learn about before we really yearn after some stuff as well. So as we usually do, we're going to walk through it. We're going to see what is going on, what it means, and then what it means for us. So if you've not done so already, love you to join me in 2 Corinthians. And we're into chapter 12 now. And as I just read for us, we're going to read again verses 1 to 7. And we're going to see the wonders of this passage. So 2 Corinthians 12, verse 1 says, it is necessary to go on boasting, though it's not profitable. I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, was caught up to the third heaven. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, God knows, was caught up into paradise and heard things too sacred to be put into words, things that a person is not permitted to speak. On behalf of such an individual, I will boast. But on my own behalf, I will not boast, except about my weaknesses. For even if I wish to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will be telling the truth. But I refrain from this so that no one may regard me beyond what he sees in me or what he hears from me, even because of the extraordinary character of the revelations. And so he's seamlessly carrying on from the passage that we looked at last week. And he says, it is necessary to go on boasting. This does need saying, even though he's very comfortable admitting this is not the best use of our time. So it's not the best use of the paper and ink and the journey of the messenger. It's not the best use of what we've got to grow the church, as he's talked about in chapter 10, I think. But he says, look, I am going to talk about visions and I am going to talk about revelations from the Lord. Further proof, he's saying to them, that he is suitable for this role to look after and to care for this church. And again, this is all in response to the comparisons and the criticisms with these self-claimed super apostles, people that were seeking to discredit Paul in Corinth. And so he's like, I am going to talk about this kind of stuff, even though it's not the best use of our time together. Here's a boast. Let me share with you something wonderful. And he says there in verse 2, I know a man in Christ who was caught up to the third heaven 14 years ago, in or out of body, not sure. And now people like to make a case that this happened during his time in Syria and Cilicia. You can read about that in Galatians. Perhaps this happened when he was stoned at Lystra in Acts chapter 14. Maybe during his time at Antioch in Acts chapter 13. But it doesn't say for sure. So any case that we can make is not as authoritative as when we read it in black and white. But the important thing for us to see here is that he kept quiet about this for 14 years. He's had this spectacular spiritual experience, which the full counsel of Scripture tells us is usually good for you. It's not the best use of our time together for me to talk about it. So he's kept quiet about it for 14 years, and now he's mentioning it kind of reluctantly in response to some very particular and specific criticism. Now it's time to put that card on the table, and now it's time to talk about that. He's clearly not comfortable or feels it necessary to display into detail everything about his kind of personal devotional or spiritual life. But when it's appropriate, he's obviously okay with doing it. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven, caught up into paradise, and heard things too sacred to be put into words. Things that a person is not permitted to speak, in or out the body, doesn't know. He knows what he saw, and he knows what he heard. And he uses some of the same language as he does in his letter to the Thessalonians when he talks about the return of Jesus, how Jesus returns, and we will all suddenly be with Jesus. In a lot of Bibles put that in 1 Thessalonians as we're caught up with him. It's the same thing here. In Thessalonians, the believers will be caught up and suddenly, instantly be with Jesus. Here he says, I was caught up. I found myself in the third heaven. I found myself instantly in paradise. And he heard things that were too sacred to write or even to speak. Now, I just want to take a couple of minutes here to explain some of this language that Paul uses. It helps us to understand what's going on and what he's talking about. If you're a note taker or an underliner, or a highlighter or a marking up your Bible in some kind of way, then this is your time to shine with the learning before the yearning. So simply as possible then, Paul says he went to the third heaven and he is us now walking around on earth. And he says he went to the third heaven. And when we read about the heavens in Scripture, it can be used to talk about different places and different spaces. And the context is really, really important. But we're talking about places and spaces beyond where we live now. Scripture talks about the first heaven in Deuteronomy 11:11, the reigns of heaven. We're talking about the sky. Has anybody ever done like a parachute jump, skydiving? Oh, wow. Oh, my gosh. So there's more people willing to, well, more people have done a skydive than are willing to admit that we don't have the power to fix our own problems. There's like something fundamentally not right there, isn't there? Jumping out of planes all day long whilst fixing my own problems. Oh my gosh. Anyway, if you've done a skydive, you've jumped out of a plane in the first heaven, as Scripture would call it. Deuteronomy 11:11, rains of heaven. You know where the rain comes from. It comes from the sky. It can also refer, this word heaven, heavens, to outer space. Nobody's been there. I don't think there are any astronauts among us this morning. Not yet. Sure. Outer space, stars, planets. Psalm 8, when I look up at the heavens, which your fingers made, and see the moon and the stars, which you set in place. We're getting further away from our regular life there with the second heaven. Magic. And then here Paul says he went to the third heaven. He means he went to the place where God's presence dwells. Isaiah 66, this is what the Lord says, the heavens are my throne and the earth is my footstool. So when Paul says he went to the third heavens, he's talking about the dwelling place of God, where that intimate and personal presence of God is dwelling. Are we on the same page so far? So far, so good? Okay, good. He then talks about paradise. And there's potential for this to get confusing, but he's doing a very, very Hebrew poetic thing. He's talking about the same thing, but used in different words. We talked about this as we moved through Proverbs in the summer. Same idea, just slightly different vocabulary, just for people who don't get it the first time. We're approaching a season of the year I would call autumn. But if you're a bit more simple in your vocabulary, you would call it fall, because leaf, fall down. And it's the same kind of thing. Paul's talking about the same place, third heaven, paradise. We can confidently move forward, understanding that he's talking about the same place. A really interesting word, paradise. it's mentioned a few times in Scripture. Think about Luke 23. Jesus talking to the thief on the cross and says, look, surely today you will be with me in paradise. The place where God's presence dwells. It's a really interesting word. It comes, if you trace it back, it comes to a really, really old Persian kind of word. We're thinking about an enclosed, walled, luxurious garden found among royalty and very special people. We're thinking back then to Eden, where the presence of God personally, very intimately dwelled with man. But we're also thinking forward to Revelation, wherein we read at the end of the book, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, the residence of God is among human beings. He will live among them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them. So at the same time, when he's talking about paradise, he's talking very, very simply about the place where God's presence intimately and personally dwells. So far, so good? Okay, good. What he heard is a lot simpler to talk about. He heard things too sacred to be put into words, things that a person is not permitted to speak. What did he hear? We don't know. We could spend time, I could have built a case this week for what I think Paul heard. it's just conjecture. It doesn't say what he heard. We could make a case for this, we could make a case for that. It doesn't say. The important thing for us to see is that is the difference between Paul and his detractors in Corinth. So here's Paul saying, I've had this wonderful, spectacular spiritual experience, and I was just caught up instantly, raptured, some might say, into the very personal, intimate presence of God. And I saw stuff that was just mind-blowing. I heard stuff that was just, can't even talk about it. It was just too, I can't even find the words to talk about it. So I'm not talking about it. It was good for me. It built up my faith and my trust in God. I can't really explain it to you, so it's not going to be good for you, so I'm going to keep it to myself. And on the other side, we've got these guys coming into Corinth as the big I am, detail and describing every single vision, dream. Yeah. The difference is really, really stark when we see Paul didn't bother at all with the kind of the breathless, theatrical descriptions of what he actually experienced, whereas those in Corinth, with the claimed experiences and visions, were all too happy to lay it all out for the Corinthians to kind of garner and to gather a following, and all too happy to say, look, this guy, Paul, has not said anything about stuff like this. He's obviously a bit of a loser. We've had all these spectacular visions and dreams, and we've seen this thing, and God told me this, and God told me that. And there's Paul just plugging away, teaching scripture. So they're all too happy to point to it. So the contrast there is really, really important for us to see. So, heavens, paradise, and what he heard. Back in verse 5, Paul talks, he says, on behalf of this person. He's not even comfortable talking about himself in the first person. On behalf of that guy who heard and saw this stuff, I'm not going to boast about the wonders. What I am comfortable boasting about is in my own weaknesses. And then he says it's a really nice kind of around the back counter to what's going on in Corinth. Even if I did boast, mine would be true. Which is a really kind of backhanded, those guys can say what they want and do what they want. The truthfulness of it is debatable. I'm not going to boast. If I did, it would be true. But I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to be that guy. I'm not going to talk about that kind of stuff. So that you take me as you see me. You receive me as I am. Like, this is me here and now. I'm not going to pretend to be super duper spiritual and have all these wonderful experiences. I'm just going to come and live among you and be who I am. And so what's going on here in this first part of chapter 12, really, really simply, is that Paul has gone to Corinth, tried to live a radically open, honest, transparent life, and the Corinthians have received that with suspicion. Why is he not telling us about all the things that he's done? Why is he not boasting about the visions that he's had, the special and individual words from God that he's had? Why is he not doing this kind of stuff? That's what they expected. That was sadly what was very normal for a religious or a spiritual leader. It's not what they're expecting. But instead, Paul has come along and tried to be so real and so authentic and very open about the fact that he's just as broken and fallible as the rest of them, but he is relentless in his desire to exalt Jesus among them, not himself. Paul has said, I could boast about all sorts of stuff. I'm going to choose not to. And I love what he says there, so that no one may regard me beyond what he sees in me or what he hears from me. Even though I've had all these extraordinary revelations, I'm just not going to do it. Because then you end up revering and following me. So like, I'm just going to be who I am so that nobody can regard me beyond what he sees in me. More than revelations, more than visions, more than wonders, the more powerful witness is yourself. More powerful than your wonders are your weaknesses. There's a picture of a friend of mine called Tony who visited us here in 2017. There might be like four people who ever remember that from 2017. He said a picture down there It's questionable that if you don't have your picture taken there when you visit, it's questionable whether you've even been to Bahrain. I would go so far as to say, in some of your parents', friends', relatives' homes, there is probably a picture of them standing there from when they visited you here. This is like the proof. There's that place, picture with a camel at the camel farm, and if you're really adventurous, the tree of life. They're the proofs that you've actually been here. I'm having a picture there. So Tony, I spoke to him this week and said I was going to do this. He's so normal. He's so regular. He's just a regular, real person with a great faith, who for me was really, really instrumental in moving from knowing all about the God of the Bible and knowing the Bible stories and having an intellectual grasp of what Christianity is. Tony was really instrumental for me in helping me move from understanding to actually really believing the Bible stories that we read. Moving from learning about the God of the Bible to having that be my own personal, real, and relational God. And he did it by living out this, because much more powerful than his wonders, much more powerful in his life for me were his weaknesses. Not everybody shares your wonders. Not everybody is impressed by or can relate to your wonders. We went out on Sunday evening to see somebody playing an orchestra. Beautiful. Actually, a couple of you playing an orchestra. Beautiful. I can't relate to that. That's not my world. And if you're using that to boast, some people are going to be impressed. Some people are just not going to understand it. But more powerful than what you boast about are your weaknesses. Not everybody is impressed by your wonders. Not everybody gets why it's a good thing. Tony, when about 20 years ago, when we spent a lot of time together, he was an officer in the Salvation Army. No idea what that looks like. It didn't impress me at all. He could have been Mr. Salvation Army, like William Booth's, like, hand it off to you guy. And that wouldn't have impressed me at all, because I had no idea about this world, about what being an officer in the Salvation Army meant. And I still don't really get it. But Tony, for me, was somebody who didn't pretend to be anybody else. Just like Paul said, so that no one may regard me beyond what he sees in me or what he hears from me. Not everybody shares your wonders. Not everybody is impressed by or can relate to what you're good at. But everyone, and I mean every single person in the world, all of us here for sure, can relate to your weaknesses. Because each and every one of us is a person with weaknesses. A person who makes mistakes, a person who doesn't get it right every time. Much more powerful than your wonders are your weaknesses, which is why Paul is so adamant here to keep the focus off the spectacular and the irregular and the stuff that happens now and again. Much more on the daily witness that he had among them. The wonders then have a very, very limited scope of effectiveness. They're not standard practice. Otherwise, we would all have them all the time. If they were just how Christians live their lives, we would all be constantly zapping up to the third heavens. But we're not. I'm not saying things like that don't happen. I'm saying that they're not standard daily practice for all of us. But what is more standard, what is more universal to all of us, and what is a far more powerful witness to those around you than the wonders are our weaknesses, which is why Paul was so adamant. I'm not going to boast beyond what absolutely needs saying, so that nobody sees in me anything but just me. And he continues with this, and he gives a reason why in verses 7 to 10. So we'll keep reading. He says, therefore, so that I would not become arrogant. A thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to trouble me, so that I would not become arrogant. I asked the Lord 3 times about this, that it would depart from me. But he said to me, my grace is enough for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. So then I will boast most gladly about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may reside in me. Therefore, I am content with weaknesses, with insults, with troubles, with persecutions, with difficulties, for the sake of Christ. For whenever I am weak, then I am strong. So he's had these experiences. He's had the visions. He's got the spectacular education, the experience of traveling the known world, preaching the gospel. And if there was anybody who could boast about being the man, it would be Paul. But he says, to keep me from becoming arrogant, he says that twice. He's very, very keen to emphasize, this happened to me to stop me being, feeling like the man. A thorn in the flesh was given to me, he says, a messenger of Satan to trouble me. He knows what he's done. He knows where he's been. He knows what he's seen, the places that he's been raptured up to, whether in or out of body, he doesn't know. And he knows that that could leave him feeling like, yeah, I am the man. These guys in Corinth are saying X, Y, and Z. I've actually done X, Y, and Z, and I've been to these places. And it seems that everybody, from the way he writes this, it seems that everybody could see, or perceive at least, his thorn in the flesh, this thing that he suffered from. It was no secret, and it's possible that it was kind of at the root of why they started to criticize Paul. It seems that they probably thought less of him because of this thorn in the flesh, but they knew nothing until now. They knew nothing of this fantastic spiritual experience that he had that was then kind of balanced out with the thorn in the flesh to stop him boasting about it all. And it seems that they could see it. They didn't know the backstory. They had no context. And they've just jumped to conclusions. Now, it's not the main point of this text and therefore not the main point of what we're talking about. But how true is that for us? We see something in other people, whether it's physical, whether it's a visual expression of something, whether it's a fault, a failure, a behavior, a response, an action, or a reaction that we just don't like, and we jump to conclusions. We're seeing their thorn in the flesh. We're seeing something that we perceive as a problem. We don't know the backstory, and we just jump in really quickly. We don't know why. Again, there are loads of cases to be made about what this was. Thorn in the flesh, it doesn't actually say, therefore we cannot conclusively know. Loads of different explanations. Really difficult and dogged opponents. People used to follow him around, read Acts, and see Paul arrives in town. In come the detractors and run him out of town. People think it could have been some kind of chronic health problem. He had a disability in his speech. He was a little bit blind. Loads of people like to make loads of different cases. No one can say for sure, but it was quite clearly something that the Corinthians could see. And very, very possible at the center of why they thought so little of Paul. Well, Paul's not really that impressive because Paul is not that impressive. He's not what we expected. I mean, he's blind, almost. How does he write these letters? He's not that impressive. He's always having to lie down because he's got these really bad headaches. That kind of, it's very, very probable that this was at the center of where the criticism came from. And Paul's response to this is great for us to see. He says in verse 8, I asked the Lord 3 times to remove this from me. Now, again, not the main point here, but it's important to say, persistence in prayer about something is all right. It's not more spiritual to pray about something once and then move on. It's not less spiritual to revisit the same things in prayer. Think about the persistent widow that we read about. It's all right to keep praying about something. It's not more spiritual to pray for it once and then never come back to it. So he asks God, he asks the Lord three times to remove this thorn. He knows this is a weakness. And he is humble enough to ask for help. And we read there in verse 9, the Lord's reply, "My grace is enough for you. My power is made perfect in weakness." So he resolves, we read, his conclusion is that I will gladly boast about my weaknesses. I'm not going to cover this up. I'm not going to be pretending to be anything or anybody that I'm not, so that the power of Christ may rest on me, the grace that comes through the person and the work of Jesus. I will openly and honestly talk about things that I'm not good at, so I'm constantly receiving grace. And he says there in verse 10, so I'm content. Not particularly thrilled with it, but I'm content with my weaknesses, with your insults, with the troubles that the troubles that have been anything to do with any other people ever inevitably bring. I'm content with them. The persecutions and difficulties, I'll tolerate this. I'll take all this for Jesus' sake, because when I am weak, he is strong. He's accepting here a life of weakness over wonder. Because we really, it's really hard for us to accept. It's really hard for us to experience and to see that God's grace is enough and it is sufficient until we're at a point where we are confronted with and accept the fact that we are insufficient. As long as there's a little bit of us that's carrying on, thinking that we've got it all together and we'll take care of this and, you know, top me up with a little bit of grace, but I'll do the main work. We can never bring ourselves to say, like Paul has, I'm content with the difficulties. And so he's accepted a life of being honest and open about his weakness, because he knows that that is when he receives the most grace. That's when he sees and experiences and accepts this truth that God's grace is enough. A friend of mine wrote an article about this, and he said, just think about this man, Paul. Think about Paul. Would we describe him as a weak or a strong man from what we know about him and his letters and his writings? What would we say about Paul? This man who traveled the ancient world spreading the gospel of Jesus despite the fiercest persecutions, things that believers like you and me now just cannot comprehend. Would we say he's a weak man or a strong man? Paul, who endured shipwrecks multiple times, was put in prison, who preached to kings and slaves, who established strong, healthy church communities, trained up leaders. In light of the life of Paul that we read about and his accomplishments that we read about, we would say that Paul was so strong. For a load of people, he is the absolute hero of their faith. But he was only strong. We can only read about him and form that conclusion for ourselves because he knew his weaknesses and looked outside himself for the strength of God's grace. And so if we want lives of strength, if we want lives anything like Paul's, with the perseverance to keep going when things are difficult, if we want lives like that, we have to be okay admitting our weaknesses and just being who we are all the time. And then we look to God alone for the grace and for the help to strengthen us for any task. And it was this grace-filled, very aware of who he is, Paul, who wrote in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things, all the stuff that we've just talked about. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. There's a theologian, pastor, a church reformer called John Calvin, and he wrote, the valleys are watered with rain to make them fruitful, while the summits of lofty mountains remain dry. a man must become a valley. A person must be all right with their weaknesses and becoming low if they want to receive the heavenly reign of God's spiritual grace. And so today in this part of 2 Corinthians, Paul talked about wonders and weaknesses. And for you and for me, it does. It brings us to a point of decision of what kind of life we want to live, where we want our focus to be. And so as we move towards a conclusion here, as we pray together, as we hear a testimony, as we worship together again, it is time to make that choice. Are we pursuing a life that is loaded, at least from our perspective, loaded with wonders, and a life where we focus on our own strength? And we try to remove from our lives, as we said right at the start, all signs of weakness. Or are we living a life wherein we acknowledge and we even lean into, we're comfortable talking about our weaknesses? And so I would exhort you with all the authority of Scripture, with all the examples that we see in our Bibles, to choose a life, as weird as it sounds, to choose a life of worldly weakness, to admit, to understand that we do have weaknesses. We're all just as broken and fallen and fallible and odd as each other. And when we come to that place, we admit that, we look to God alone for the grace that will strengthen us for any task. And like Paul said in his letter to the Philippians, that's where we can say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Despite my weaknesses, I can still do all things. Because when we do accept that life, when we accept a life of worldly weakness, we will, without fail, find ourselves being upheld by sovereign strength. Paul says, I'm content with weakness, with insults, with troubles, with persecutions and difficulties for the sake of Christ. For whenever I am weak, then I am strong. So really, 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 really simply, why are we happy to admit our weaknesses? Because God's grace is enough. And I firmly, firmly believe that as God said to Paul here, he says to you today as well, my grace is enough for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. When we come to the end of ourselves, when we admit weakness, it is there that we meet Jesus, through whom grace and truth come, as John chapter 1 tells us. In our weaknesses, Jesus is enough. Christ is enough. And that's why we want to choose. That's why we want to live radically open, honest, and transparent lives, where weaknesses are not hidden, they're actually shared and talked about. Where weaknesses are not hidden, and we're just ourselves every day. We're ourselves full of the grace of God that we find in Jesus. Amen. Let's stand and let's pray together, and then we are going to hear a testimony.